Well, we want to continue this little talk about water baptism. Last time we were considering water baptism and realizing that it was both a sacrament and a commemoration. So, what's the word we used? A sacrament and a sort of duty. There are people that say, well, you know, well, I ought to be baptized because, you know, I feel it's scriptural, it's right, and I'll do it out of obedience. There are some that do it under duress and pressure. Well, my friends are being baptized, I'll be baptized. But those aren't the real reasons in Scripture. In Scripture we were seeing that baptism represents, as David Pawson, you've been listening to his tapes, part of the whole process of being born again, of our complete identification with what Christ has done for us on the cross. And it represents that a definite step, a definite pronouncement that we identify with his death and with his resurrection. We saw that there's a sense in which a lot of people haven't been baptized and they still are in that place. We mentioned, I think, John Wesley. I don't think John Wesley was baptized. And he never preached it. Well, the Methodist Church doesn't baptize even to this day, except infants. There's no... I don't see the baptism of infants as having any significance at all, except it represents a sort of hold of the church over the people, really. I might be a bit crude there, but I think Luther and Wesley made, as we said last time, made a big mistake in not getting rid of infant baptism and bringing in baptism by immersion. The whole Anglican and Methodist church would... Well, I don't think there would have been a Methodist church had they had water baptism, because the Anglican church would have been so strong. Got rid of that weakness. And so we were seeing that when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus, there are two aspects of the cross that they enter into. One is the salvation that Jesus offers us at the cross, when we realize he took our sin and we take the forgiveness that he offers us. But there's a deeper aspect to the cross, and that is our fellowship with him. When we fellowship and identify with the death of our soulish nature with him on the cross, which is the thing that causes us trouble as Christians. Our old nature, still wanting our own way, still wanting to react in a soulish, unchristlike way. And we find this very, very difficult. Very difficult to cope with. It's always there, always cropping up, always rearing its head. And there comes a moment of revelation where we realize that by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, we identify with Christ in the death of our soulish nature. And there are several scriptures for this. And this one we read in Romans 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And when we've come to that revelation that, oh, I see, Jesus died with these temptations and all this pull upon me of my old nature, then when we get baptized, it's as though God puts his seal upon that. And this is why, in a sense, baptism has a rightful place, because we likened it a bit to marriage. Marriage has the secret aspect where two agree to get married, but then there's the public declaration. And through the rest of their life, they look back and say, there are the rings. There was the time of our marriage. That was the time we committed ourselves to each other in public. And there's a parallel there with baptism. When we make public that which the Holy Spirit has been working into us in secret. And because baptism is something that God's ordained, God is not only pleased, but he himself seeks to confirm it with us in that, in his chosen way. We were thinking about, Jesus said, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And we were saying that that birth in water refers to our natural birth, when we're born of our mums into the kingdom of the earth. But if we want to get into the kingdom of God, we've got to be born of the Spirit. And God uses that water to refer to water baptism, that when we enter into the kingdom of God, there's a need for the baptism in the water to confirm our entry, just like our natural birth was confirmed in water. But we put all that on the other side of this tape in rather expanded form. But today we want to go on to what I think is an important aspect of baptism, without which the whole area isn't complete. So I'll read again Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now that, I believe, is the moment of inner revelation when we realize that what that death meant, and in our spirit and our, we identify with Christ's death. That's the baptism that he's referring to there, baptized into his death. And the actual baptism in the water is God's sealed and our public identification and recognition of what God has done for us in Christ. And then he, in a unique way, puts his seal upon it. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And so here we see Paul identifying baptism with the death of Jesus, and what follows afterwards is a life of union with the risen life of Jesus. If we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, and that we should walk in newness of life. Now, what is this newness of life that he talks about? And it's to make this clear that I just want to talk about this morning. What is this newness of life that we are raised into by the resurrection of Jesus, and that we demonstrate when we come out of the waters of baptism? Or, contrary to what David Pawson would say, when we have realized our identity with the death of Christ, even though we perhaps haven't had the opportunity to seal it with baptism. Now, let's remember who's writing this. This is Paul writing it. So let's just have a look at Paul's life a little bit and see what sort of life he lived. What was his newness of life like? Well, we'll read this little portion. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides all the other things. What comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who's made to stumble and I not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Artius the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison, desiring to apprehend me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. It wasn't very pleasant. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, here is the man who's talking about walking in newness of life. And that's the sort of life that he led. There wasn't very much newness about it, really. It was perils, sickness, persecution, worry, problems, right the way through. And then added all this buffeting of Satan, you see. So what does he mean about a newness of life? Well, now, in the world, we are exposed, I think they say, every day to 170, 200 advertising, or it's more now with television, slots, telling us what a wonderful life we ought to be living, you know? You ought to have this new car, you ought to have this loan, you ought to use this sort of soap, you ought to have this sort of food, and then your life will be great, you know? Constantly under pressure that if only we were nice and comfortable, if only things worked out okay for us, life would be fine. My circumstances were okay. well, then life would be all right. That's the pressure of the world upon us, isn't it? This is what produces envy. Oh, look, they've got such a lovely house. Things are going all right for them, but they're not going all right for me. Oh, you see, we get envious, you see. And I never seem to get out from under this financial burden. Now, and the voices of the world says, oh, do this. You ought to get out of that. And we transfer that into the Christian life and think that the Christian life is the good life, the easy life. God is going to bless us and everything is going to be fine and lovely and I'm just going to be at nice, at peace, and everything's going to work out all right. But that wasn't Paul's life. At all. And it isn't our life today. Things don't work out as we think. We get shocks, we get disappointments, we get pain, we get sicknesses, we get short of money, we get frustrations. So where's the newness of life? We've got to walk in, do you see? We were listening to Derek Prince now, and he was outlining what a wonderful thing God has done through their ministry, how they're reaching thousands upon thousands upon thousands. And in the previous tape, he told us that recently he nearly died from a sickness. He had a terrible time. And that he and his wife have come through some very difficult times. So, what's this newness of life we're supposed to walk in? And there's a misconception here. The misconception is that because I'm a Christian, everything should go all right for me. I shouldn't have problems. I shouldn't have difficulties. Things shouldn't go wrong. And everything should be nice and honey. And in a sense, there are scriptures that confirm this. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And Paul goes on to say, doesn't he? I am persuaded, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword? I am persuaded that neither life, death, angels, powers, things present, thing to come, height, depth, any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And if you're not careful, our soulish nature says, well, the Christian life doesn't have distresses, persecutions, suffers, because God is going to deliver from them. It doesn't say that. It says they won't separate us from the love of God when they come. And so the newness of life that Jesus wants to bring is related to this area of our death with him. What died when we identify with Christ's death is our reactions to life, not that we should never have any unfortunate circumstances. You see, what makes life difficult is our reactions to the situations we're in. Our soulish nature gets angry, bitter, resentful, envious, greedy at the situations we come in, and we get critical, and we know the situation the world produces, the envy, the tensions, the bitterness, the strife. Now, when we are crucified with Christ and baptized into his death, what he's saying, all that sort of reaction died. And now we walk in the newness of life of Jesus, which means we react to life in a different way. We react out of the love and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the new life that is within us. And this is the victory. This is the uniqueness. This is the beauty. This is the wonder of what Jesus has done for us. That when difficulties come, trials and problems and people hurt us, that part of us that stirs up and churns us and causes us to be so upset and even ill is dead. And the newness of life is the Holy Spirit that reacts like Jesus would to that situation. And that is something completely new and different the world doesn't know anything about. And so, baptism has a place here where when it's rough and the going's difficult and we can't understand what's happening to us and why things are going wrong and why we should be sick and why we should be ill, we can say, but Jesus suffered this as well, really. And he died to it. And his response to it was to realize that he and the Father were inseparable and that nothing could separate him from the love of God and that nothing can disturb the reality, the eternity, the wonder, the beauty, the glory of the Spirit within him, of the eternal life within him. And so he learned, and Paul learned, to live out of that Holy Spirit life, not out of our soulish life, because that died with Jesus. And we're now walking out of a new source of life, which is the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, of course, that we will, although we identify with Christ's death to our soulish reactions, our self-pity, our self-centeredness, although we've died with that in Christ and it's happened, in actual fact, we won't be totally separated from it until we're glorified. We won't be totally separated from that until we're glorified. But as we go through life and we practice the victory that Jesus has won over our soulish reactions to life, God is allowing that so that we can be what the Bible calls sanctified. We can be more and more set aside for Jesus. Do you see? And so when we're going through it and things aren't working out at all well, in whatever area, maybe our relationships with parents, spouse, children, with finances, with our health, Satan wants to get hold of our soulish nature and say, there you are, you're a failure. See, you call yourself a Christian? Well, I mean, look what's happening to you. But the Word of God and the Holy Spirit says, yes, I know that, but my reactions and my understanding of this suffering is different now because just look at my baptism or in Christ, either in faith or when it's actually happened. That's where I died to all that pain. And my real life is Jesus. And so we say, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, you react to this situation. You think through me now. Let that risen new life of Jesus, which is in me by his Spirit, let that part of me react, because I died to those old reactions. And look at my baptism. That's where I left it all. And now I want you, Holy Spirit, to react. You see what that's doing to you? You're living above the circumstances. Even if they never changed, you're complete in Christ, and you are more than conquerors. Not in the sense that you're waving a wand and everything's nice, but you're living above it in Christ Jesus. And this is a glorious and wonderful mystery. This is the life of Jesus, who didn't have any comforts, had a lot of opposition and a lot of hurts. This is the life of St. Paul. This is the life of men and women who really counted for God. And here you are, flowing in it, out of your unpleasant circumstances. Now, I just want to illustrate this on a little experience I had last Saturday. You know, I was taking an FGB seminar up in Chorley, which is near Manchester. They'd booked me for this weeks and weeks ago, and they'd asked me to talk on rejection, what had happened. They wanted this convention, there's more up for the full gospel chapters in the northwest of England, to come together for an autumn convention. And two of the leaders up there had happened to be listening to one of my tapes, and they said, "This is the message we want for this autumn," you see. So they got hold of me and they said, "Would you bring this?" You see, I was to do two sessions in the morning, two in the afternoon, then they were to have a supper and there was going to be an evening speaker, you see. Well, I got up there, and I deep down I wasn't very keen to go. I've been to these things before, and I thought they could listen to my tapes, you see. And when on the Saturday morning, I found the place where the meeting was to be, and it was a big school, and I drove by about 9:15, and the meeting started at 10, and I could see all these cars going in, and I could see people milling around the gate, and I realized, oh, this is going to be a big do. You see, I thought it was going to be a small little thing amongst a few men, but I could see ladies there and children and goodness knows what. So I drove past it and found a little cubby hole off the road, and I thought, oh no, I don't want it. I don't think I'm the one for this. How am I? I mean, supposing I let them all down, supposing they all go away thinking, oh, that man was, you know, got nothing out of that. I mean, oh no, Lord, this is hopeless, you see. And as I sat in the car moping about this, I found myself saying, well, I'm in no state to go and do all this. And other thoughts came to my mind is, this is going to be hours and hours of it. Am I going to have the strength to go through, you see? And so I was sitting in the car having a good old negative session, you see. And Satan would have wanted to keep me there. And then suddenly I came to. Lord, I died with all this negative idea to you on the cross. This isn't you. This is my soulish self-pity, whatever you like to call it, taking over. Jesus, this died with you. Satan, I will not have this. I don't accept this negative thought. Lord, I repent. And the way it's got a hold on me this morning, I just receive the provision you have in my new life in Jesus. I receive all that I will need for this day. And straight away, of course, my whole attitude changed. I felt the anointing coming upon me. And I went into the meeting a different person, do you see? Purely because I restated my baptism, if you like, or the spirit of it. And I decided, and we had a wonderful time. We really did. There were hundreds there. And I was ministering from 10 o'clock in the morning till 11 o'clock at night, more or less non-stop. Because when the evening came, and I thought, I'll just be able to sit back in the evening session, they said, would you go and speak to the children? So I had to spend the evening speaking to the children and entertaining them. Not exactly entertaining them, but they were in this gym, and they were dancing around and having a great time. They'd made all some games for them, and I came and I thought, oh no, they were yelling their heads off, going, how am I going to speak to this lot? And they varied from little tots like that up to 15 and 16 years old. A whole lot. And I sat there while they were trying to sing some choruses, and they weren't singing them, they were banging on the floors and making a nonsense of it. I said, Lord, where's the hole I can get into? I don't want to do this. These kids won't listen to me. Old fuddy-duddy. I said, sorry, Lord, I won't have that. No, I will not have that. That died with you on the cross. I receive your Holy Spirit's provision for this need. And those kids listened to me for nearly half an hour. You could have heard a pin drop. And the organizers came up and they just thanked me. And then I went back. We got back into the main meeting. And near the end, I thought, well, now I'll be able to slip home. And the speaker called me forward and said, would you help minister to all these people? And there we were praying with people till 11 o'clock. And now we've got a list of 25 people we couldn't pray with. We've got to go back, you see. But you see what I mean? You can accept the outworking of your new life in Christ or not. You choose. You can choose. Jesus says, I died with your reaction to life, your negative self-pity, grumbling attitude, your soulish nature, the worldly nature in you. I died with that, and you were buried with me in that, and you sealed that with your baptism. Now, you react, you walk in life out of the reaction of my Holy Spirit. And it's not something that you have to say, well, I suppose I ought to. It's something that you say, Jesus, you've done this work. It's finished. I did die. My soulish reactions did die with you. Holy Spirit, come in and manifest your newness of life. At this moment, at this trial, at this time, now, while I'm here. And I believe that's the life that Paul lived. And that's the life that we live. And I'll just close with this, that if baptism is to mean anything at all, really and truly, it has to mean this. It has to mean I react to life out of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has given me, not out of my soulish nature. Because he died with that. And so, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Amen. Shall we just close there and just ask the Holy Spirit to cause this to be like a seed that lodges with us, and the Holy Spirit will water it, and the circumstances of life will cause us to practice it. More and more. And when we fail, we're not going to be condemned, because there is no condemnation. We're just going to say, sorry, Lord Jesus, I didn't avail myself of the Holy Spirit there. We'll go on. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you that our new life is in the Spirit. We are totally complete in you, Lord Jesus. In your kingdom, in the riches which we have in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places, which is your Spirit within us. And so now, Heavenly Father, we don't accept any condemnation. We don't accept any condemnation of our past or of the way we're living now or of our reactions. We committed to that death that you lived, you died for us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are going to react under the promptings of your Holy Spirit to the pressures, the joys, the good things, the bad things, whatever it may be, is our portion in the coming days. That the life of Jesus might be manifest in us for the glory of his name. Amen.